you have children, y'all know the drill. Man alive. My goodness, I'm going to need a minute. Whew. I've got to come back down here. Incredible worship this morning. And guys, I'm not taking away from the talent that's on the stage. I just want to feel for a moment what was going on behind me. I'm not up here looking out, but if you saw what I felt coming from behind me, then good night. Everybody might need a minute. I mean, knocked a pause in the teleprompter up here. That's when it's right. You forget about hitting that button and you're just singing. And God is good. And I had to drink this up for a minute. I'm a babbling silly guy this morning. I don't know what has happened since 6 o'clock this morning, but a lot. And it's been so much that I can't even quantify it or even communicate it to you to even feel what's going on. I can just tell you that God is good. Christ reigns. Somebody wants to tell me. So they're calling. Thank you, Hayes. Walgreens. I got better medicine than they can sell right now, so they're going to have to wait. Anyway, I hope some of you understood that. From the time I stepped on this hallowed ground this morning till even now standing in the pulpit, it has been an incredible day meeting with some men downstairs. Actually, I met with Mel first thing this morning. He's the first face that I saw when I got here, and we've had a good time, and met with some men downstairs in the coffee shop area. We had a great time. We went from there into men's prayer. We had a great time. Went to Sunday school. We had a great time. Come up here for worship, and everybody's singing and praising. It's just a great time that I'm afraid that if I were to try to be any better than what we've already had this morning, I would dull it out. But thanks be to God, He's given us His Word that is always alive and active and present in every moment and in every circumstance. And I just got to say, with the text that we're coming up on today, that God has set the table in such a way by the power of the Spirit that if I can't knock it out of the park from here, one, I can't, okay? So let me back up. That almost sounded arrogant. If you can't worship this morning because of what God has done, I'm praying for you. So last week, man, I just want to praise for a minute. I don't want to embarrass anybody. A man came to visit us this morning. Timely. God has been doing a redemptive work in my life, bringing a lot of humility into it. Even in some news headlines this week, I had to get before a holy and righteous God and repent of arrogance and pride that I didn't even know that I had at times. And God brought a man here this morning I got to look in the face and apologize to. And that's all I'm going to say. But it's been refreshing to my soul. And then we sing words like, "In Christ alone my hope is found." All other ground is sinking sand. I know I'm not saying that in the words and progression of the song, but that's intentional just to share with you. In Christ alone. How befitting of our text this morning as we're studying through the book of Colossians. Last week we opened it up with chapter 1 as Paul introduces himself in his standard greeting fashion of who he is, kind of who he's writing to and why. And then he goes into a thanksgiving and prayer, and we looked at that. Those first 14 verses of the book of Colossians, incredible introduction to an incredible book. And then he moves right from the what he has done, as I titled the message last week, you'll remember maybe, what he's done, and we talked about that, that Christ has redeemed us unto himself. He has made us right with the Father. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And now I move this, it almost seems like we're going backwards, but I promise I'm just following the text. Back to the who he is, and I think that's important this morning as we sing words like in Christ alone. We think on these things, and who he is helps us to understand how he has done what he has done, and it gives us great assurance in his ability to do what he has done, says he's done, and comforts us with those things. I'm all outside of my notes, but that's okay. So we have Paul moving now from his introduction over of why he's writing, what he's seen happen in the people of Colossians. He's now moved to the sum and substance of it all, and that is Christ himself. What I would like to say to you is understanding the who he is helps us to have comfort in the how he has saved. Okay, so understanding who he is, who Christ is, brings great comfort to us in the what he's done, how he has done it, and how assured we can be of that finished work. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And I'll invite you, if you will and are able to, stand with me in honor and reverence for reading God's Word. We'll be reading first our Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'm pretty much going to camp there. I've got a few other scripture references, but we're going to just really just love what Paul says here about the preeminence of Christ is the subheading that my Bible gives, but that's what it is. Don't need the Bible to tell me what Paul is talking about here. Just reading it does enough. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Father, to the praise of your glory, show us who Christ is. Remind us of what he's done. Remind us that by believing in him, by faith in him, by hope in him, by your grace, we are saved. Help us to hear the clarion call of the scriptures to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men, by which we must be saved. Father, help us to hear your call. Help us to worship you for salvation. Help us to glorify you now in our time together as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you three he is statements. Some of them you have heard before, Matter of fact, I think if you were to look in the catalog of my sermons over the last 6 years, I don't believe this is the first one titled "He Is." I woke up this morning with it on my mind, and I thought, you got to come up with some more titles. All of them are from different scripture, but I would say this, there's a reason why "He Is" continues to be the sum and substance of my messages, because you got to get it. You got to get it. You got to know who He is to know what is available for you, to understand what has been done on behalf of His children, on those who call upon the name of the Lord. He's the image. He is the. I did this in capital letters. I don't know if they put it in the same way. They may have thought I had a typo, but it was intentional. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, when you think about this, I want to take your mind beyond an image of reflection. I want your mind to go to a place of full image. He is the embodiment. He's not a reflection or a likeness. I want to bring to our attention, we think about in Genesis, you hear me use the word imago Dei to say that we are the image bearers of God. We're created in the image of God. But if you go back and read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, He says, "Let us create man in our own image, after our likeness." See, we're a reflection, but nowhere in Scripture does it say that Christ is after the likeness of God. He is the full image. He is the embodiment. He is the incarnate God of glory. Came in the form of a baby. We sang it in the song a moment ago. He came in the form of a babe, but yet with a nature not like ours. He was not given over to sin, lived a perfect life, gave of that life so that He could become the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. It's by Christ's blood we are made right, because He is God. He could not be any less, or He's just a man that died, shed some blood, and our faith is vain. If Christ is not fully God, then He can't save us, because only the one against whom you have sinned can offer forgiveness. So Christ says that He gives forgiveness, but He's not God, then that forgiveness is ineffective. But God, Christ is fully God. I want to develop this as we continue to go, and you're going to hear it time and time again. Man was created in the image. He's the reflection of God after His likeness. Again, Genesis 1:26. Christ likewise came in likeness of sinful man. Does that help us understand the two parallels that I'm trying to draw here, or the juxtapositions? We are in the likeness of God, and He was in the likeness of man. Okay, so the difference there is we know Christ was not sinful. Romans 8:3 gives us this in a statement. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Goes back to that, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's that whole likeness. Christ came in the form of man, yet not, He wasn't complete in nature. Let me be careful. We're not going where that almost went. Christ is not tarnished by sin. He was fully man, and He's fully God. He's not after the likeness of God. He is God. He's not sin. He's of a likeness. Y'all following me? I almost made some really statements that I would have been sickened over for time. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Christ came in the image of man fully. He reflected humanity by His likeness, yet He was without sin. If I just read my notes, it comes out a whole lot better, doesn't it? When you spend time penning a sentence, it's a little bit better than one coming from your pocket. Adam was made in the image of God, yet he failed. And in Adam's sin, we all became sinners. We're not sinners because of the sin we've performed. We sin because by nature we are sinners. Christ is the embodiment of the invisible God. He came to reveal more fully, as the writer of Hebrews says, who God is. He's fully God, fully man. He's the firstborn of all creation, firstborn in time and superiority. He preceded creation as it is from Him. He is the source of all things. John 1 tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. I love the way John writes that, right? It's hard for an Elmore County guy to say. Christ was from the beginning. He is superior and prior to all things. They were created from Him, through Him, and to Him, and by Him. From Him came all things. Heaven and earth, Paul begins to bring all this together. For by Him, verse 16, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Things that are above and the things that are below. The visible and the invisible, the physical and the spiritual things. All things were created by God. Thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, the governments from Romans 13. We know that God has put the governments in place by Him to not wield the sword in vain, but for our own good. He has authority over the spiritual powers, the forces at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You're familiar with this passage. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What this weight of Scripture in Colossians is bringing to bear is that all of these things were created and set in order. I would submit to you that they all glorify God. Righteousness glorifies God, and that He makes us righteous is a gift of His grace. The punishment for wickedness glorifies God, and that it models His righteousness and His justification. God created all of these things by His own will and for His own glory and for His own purposes. He holds them all together, as it's been said from this pulpit a number of times. Not original to me, but heard in other places and in conferences. There is not one maverick molecule in all of creation. Listen, God holds all things together. Christ holds all things together. Not one maverick molecule. And I thought, I say that often enough, I may ought to define what a molecule is. It is a group of two or more atoms that form the smallest identifiable unit within a pure substance. Can be divided and still retain the composition and chemical properties of that said substance. Listen, didn't want to take you to science class, just wanted you to understand what I'm saying. He holds all things together. Not one thing is out of place in the sovereignty of God. Not one thing is running loose. Not one thing that affects your life caught God by surprise. Not one infringement in your life is in God's out of God's sight. This is a marvelous truth that we need to grab and hold on to. He holds all things together, verse 17, and then He moves right into this. And He, listen to me, my notes are not going to do this justice. I'm just going to have to go. What Paul has just said is that this God of glory, this God of creation, this God that is the firstborn of all creation, this God is superior over all things, the one that has created heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. All of these things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all of those, and in Him all of those things are held together. This is a great truth. This is excellent news. Why? Because He is the head of the church. Follow me. The one that has sovereign authority over every substance is your leader. He is the head over New Home, not me. He is the head over Butte, Montana, wherever Matthew is, not the pastor. The pastor's not the head. He's the shepherd. He is the pastor. We're under shepherds. I'm just the man that God has given the blessed privilege to stand behind this pulpit. Christ is the head of this church. Christ can do for you what I can't do. Not anything's held together by my might. I do all I can to keep me together, and that ain't good. Christ holds all things together. This is excellent, glorifying, glorious, great news, because he, the head of the church, is the one that holds it all in the palm of his hand. That gives you every promise of God with full authority. He himself is his Savior, according to Ephesians 5:23. The God of all creation is the Savior of the church. Listen, if you're part of the church, God himself is your Savior. There's no power greater. Pastor, how can you know that? Because he spoke all the rest of them into existence. He is the sum and substance, the creator. His breath spoke everything else. There's nothing no greater than that. This is Paul's confidence as he writes this letter. As he wrote every one of his epistles, in some form or fashion, he states that truth to be known by the church, by the beloved of Christ, that because of who he is and the power that he has, there is nothing that can separate you from him. My Father who gave you to me is stronger than I am, and nothing can pluck you out of his hand. This is Christ speaking to his sheep, his children, his body, the church. We have it in brevity in a passage of Scripture. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ possesses this power, therefore we can rest secure. There are things going on in my life that only a few people are privy to. They cause me to shake until I go to a passage like this. And I realize that he holds it all together. There's not one maverick molecule in all of creation that gets to tell God, I got a better plan. He's in control of everything. Everything. Every moment of brokenheartedness, God knows it intimately. And he cares for me in the midst of it. It's a truth that I can't explain in mere words. You just have to know it. And you know it by going to this and being reminded time and time again. So it becomes the first thought in any affliction is that God reigns. When headlines speak of a man falling from grace, and you wonder what in the world, you go, God reigns. It didn't catch him unaware. When you see new headlines of wickedness running all throughout the U.S. and the world, and it's just trying to saturate every moment and every thought and everything that's going on, you remember, God reigns. When the phone rings and the other end of the line doesn't bring the news that you ever thought you wanted to hear, God reigns. When you wait outside a room and someone comes out bearing bad news, God reigns. When a baby draws its first breath, God reigns. When a baby draws its last breath, God reigns. When a 100-year-old person goes home to be with the Lord, God reigns. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you today? God reigns. And he came in the flesh as a man by the name of Christ Jesus. And as he was on that cross, God reigns. While you were in your wickedness and your evilness and your sin, God reigns. When God calls you unto himself and you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved and evil and wickedness and powers of the air come against you, your God reigns. He never one moment gives up his power. when Christ hung on the cross. And the world is looking on and may have a question, where is your God now? He's ruling and reigning. And my scripture says that it pleased the Lord to crush him so that in him I might have righteousness before God. God reigns. He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. He's the inauguration of the new covenant. He demonstrated victory over death, thereby defeating its cause, sin. And as the head of the church and its leader through Christ, we can also look forward to that same resurrection, that same victory. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians. I'm just giving you letters again and again of what Paul writes that translates all the way to 2024, the month of September, standing in New Home Baptist Church. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he is. Fully man, fully God. Reconciled us unto himself. Right here in the text. And you, verse 21. We're going to look at just a moment some of those truths. But it says in 22, he has now reconciled us, or reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He made peace by his bloodshed on his cross. Philippians. Though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born again in the likeness of man. Our representation before a holy and righteous God, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who is he? He's fully God and fully man. He's the Savior of all who will call on him. He is the hope, the final one. He is the hope. He is the hope. Taken from verse 23, this comes after what I'm about to give you. But if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, it's what I've just shared with you. It's the gospel. Our God reigns. He has made a way for you to be reconciled unto him. That is the good news, that God came in the form of man, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, so he may be exalted, given the name above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His great gospel, his good news, it reconciles us. I want to give you some parallels right quick and we're done. Verses 21 and 22. You were once alienated. 22. You're now holy. 21. You were once hostile. 22. Now blameless. This should be freedom for some of you. 21, once doing evil deeds. 22, now above reproach. This is the good news of the gospel. this is what Christ has done because of who he is. There's no salvation in any other name. Worship Christ. To the praise of his glory. Father, a less energetic ending than I thought would happen. But a glorious truth nonetheless. We know the gospel to be good news. And by today's text and all throughout your scripture, we know that Christ is the source of such good news. He is the hope of the gospel. And him being fully man and fully God has made a way for us to be reconciled unto the Father by the shedding of his blood. We see the Trinity in such work here. I trust you, Lord, to do your work. I trust you, Lord, to convict, to call, and to save. Lord, I ask that you would move for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.